What a joyful privilege to sing through the Christmas story in all those wonderful, familiar Christmas carols. But as I was singing that, I just realized I was not only joyful because I was singing together with you, but joyful thinking about all the many other saints of old throughout the 2,000 years since Christ come, you know, and the many who have sung. Of course, these songs are not that old, but just those saints who've sung these songs of praise, joining the angels and singing glory to God in the highest on this Christmas day. What a joy. Let's pray and ask God to lead in our service. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that we can draw near to you now to hear of the truths regarding your son and his birth. Thank you, Father, for the songs we've sung, and we praise you for the privilege to worship you. We thank you that we can join with the angels, we can follow after the shepherds in seeking you, in worshiping you, and, Lord, telling others about you. We pray that this morning that you would encourage your people, encourage your saints that have gathered here and online, and be that as we worship you, may we once again be renewed with joy of the great treasure, the greatest gift of all that we receive, and that is your Son and the salvation that he brings. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for the body of Christ whom we gather together with, and pray that even as we continue our worship service, may we encourage one another and may we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. Hopefully I won't keep snap, crackling, popping this morning. But it is a joy to be with you. Thank you so much, everybody, for gathering together on this wet, pretty rainy day. And you know, of course, just many reasons to stay home. Of course, we have online, and many of you are joining us online, and we're grateful for you. But we're glad to be able to worship the Lord together on this day. And if you're a regular attender, or you're a guest of someone who invited you, or you're just from here from you want to worship Christ on Christmas Day, we're glad to have you join us. On behalf of Cindy and the kids and our family, I want to wish all of you a Merry Christmas. If you have not had the chance to pick up one of our Christmas cards, we have Christmas cards available on the kind of the literature table out there. But feel free to pick one up on the way out or not. Okay, we do want to wish you a Merry Christmas, and we're glad we can worship the Lord together with you. This morning, I was in preparation for this morning's sermon. I thought about last year. I thought about last Christmas. And many of you who were probably just thought back, if you think back to those that year, it was our pandemic, kind of the first pandemic year, 2020. And we just did not feel it was safe enough to gather together in the buildings. We really didn't have an understanding yet of COVID very well. And so we decided to have a kind of a first for us, an outdoor Christmas service. It was kind of like, the first Christmas almost, outdoor, if you will. And I'd like to share with you just a video clip from that. I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know if the sound's going to work, but it's just a short 30-second clip. And just to see, remind you what it was like that last Christmas. Okay, let's see if this works. And this is a 2020 Christmas Day service, and you can just kind of see it's one during one of the sing songs that we're singing, I guess. Okay, good. We're singing. As you can see, it was there at Gellert Park. I think we just gathered in one of the picnic shelter there. I don't think it's there anymore. I think it's been rebuilt, remodeled since last year there, those of you who live there. You can see it was a cold day. It was a sprinkly day, not too bad though, not like today. I remember the kids going afterwards to play on the playground afterwards. But we've come a long way from there, haven't we? We've come a long way. This past year, we've gathered together and we've had the opportunity to worship in the building. And today, on this Christmas morning, we're able to worship together here. And we're glad that you could worship with us. But anyways, why do we, you know, as humble as that last Christmas was, The first Christmas was even more humble, where no one really gathered. It was the people that were there. It was just Mary and Joseph, some animals, and Jesus was born in a humble place of animals, placed in a feeding trough. And in that first Christmas, and kings did not come yet. They would come later. But who came but humble shepherds? Shepherds who willingly left their animals, flocks behind. Perhaps they left one with to watch over the rest of the flock, but they left their flock behind. They went to go seek that which was announced to them, the Savior. And they found him just as had been promised, a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, a feeding trough. That humble Christmas day was how the Savior entered the world. And ever since then, that baby grew up, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave so that everyone who places their faith in him, believes in him, would not perish but have eternal life, would know salvation. And that is the reason for which we have gathered here this morning, and for which we are worshiping the Lord together. And I'm thankful that we can gather together this way. Despite this year, despite the ongoing pandemic, COVID, despite the cold, despite the weather, we gathered last year as well as this year. Because Christ is worth gathering together for. Because, like the shepherds, we want to see the Savior. We want to know the Savior. We want to worship the Savior who came to die for us. The reality is, we understand, those of you that gathered here with us, we gather together on a Saturday of all days. No. We gather together in the rain, in the cold, because Christ's birth was significant. Christ is essential for our lives. Over this year and a half of this pandemic, some, to be sure, have concluded that they don't need Christ. But for the majority of us, I believe that we've come to know even more in light of the pandemic, especially when we couldn't meet, that we truly do need Christ. And we don't just need Christ alone, but we need his body as well. We're not meant to be isolated in our lives. We're not meant to communicate solely through virtual means, though we're thankful for it. We need not only Christ, but we need the interaction with Christ through his body. And the reality is, the truth is, that we proclaimed this morning is that the world needs Jesus Christ. The world needs the church of Jesus Christ because we proclaim Christ. Christ is essential, as the theme of our sermon this morning, for every man, woman, and child. Lord, I laid upon my heart this morning to preach out of John chapter 1, verse 14. I believe it encapsulates for us in this one verse why Christ is essential to the world. And I pray that it may cause us to be reminded and to be thankful and to worship Christ and cherish the greatest gift that God has ever given to the world. In this gospel, John's gospel begins with a description of the pre-incarnate Christ, where Christ was before he came into humanity. And we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see, from eternity past, Jesus Christ was the eternal and divine Word of God, thus the eternal Son of God. And this Word that John introduces us to came into the world to shine his light into our darkness, to bring life to a world of death. In describing his incarnation, verse 14
that we're going to look at today provides for us three reasons why the world needs Jesus Christ. Three reasons why the world needs Jesus Christ. If you want to personalize it, three reasons why you need Jesus Christ. But three reasons why the world, all of us, need Jesus Christ. And the first reason we find in John 1:14, let's read the verse 4 simply. And it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory of the as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so the first reason for why we need Christ is because Christ was born into this world, and he, in so doing, he became one of us. He became one of us. Three reasons why the world needs Jesus Christ. Reason number one is because he became one of us. It says the passage real simple. It just says, "And the Word became flesh." There's really three. I'm going to outline by 3 points because there's three main clauses here, main statements. The Word became flesh first, and then the Word dwelt among us, and then we beheld his glory. So that's the 3 points for us today. The Word became flesh. The phrase "the Word became flesh" describes what we call, of course, the incarnation. That's our Christian technical term for when Jesus Christ was conceived, when he took on humanity. Because before he took on humanity, he was the eternal God. He was, in the beginning, was with God, and he was God. He was not human yet. But the Son of God, at some point at the conception, became flesh. He took on humanity. Some have erroneously believed that because of this, Jesus only appeared to be a man, that he just only appeared to have human flesh. But this verse is clear that Jesus didn't merely appear to be a man, he became a man. He became flesh. However, when we say this, some have also wrongly believed that when he became a man, he somehow ceased to be God. And that is not true, because as Paul has written in Colossians 2:9 of Jesus, that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So Jesus is also not only fully man, but he's fully God. He is a unique individual in all human history, for only Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. But as flesh, Jesus took on himself all the characteristics of humanity. He took on all the things that you and I experience. He grew and developed from an infant to a boy to a man. When he was tired, he slept. When he was hungry, he ate. When he traveled, he grew weary. When he was grieved, he wept. He experienced all the various kinds of sufferings that mankind endures in our weakness as finite human beings, including even temptation. We learned of this even last time when we studied Hebrews 2:17, where there it says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Because he became one of us, because he did that, Jesus could become our high priest, a merciful, faithful high priest, someone who could not only make sacrifices for us, but he himself offered himself as the sacrifice to make propitiation, to satisfy the penalty for which we deserve for our sins. He became one of us so that he could die for us and for our sins. There's one characteristic of man, though, that Jesus never took on, which also made him fit to die for us. And that is that he did not take on a sinful nature like you and me. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." See, Jesus became one of us to not only die for us as our representative, but he also came to live for us. To live a perfect, righteous life that none of us could live. You know, when you read the Bible, you come across laws of God. And it's not too long when you see, "Oh, I've broken that, I've violated that, I've broken that law." There's no one, none of us that are sinless before God. But Jesus came and he lived his life in perfect obedience to God's law. He never sinned even once, even though he faced temptation from the world and from Satan. And what's more, because he was tempted in all things, and yet without sin, he could sympathize with us too. as our high priest. No one in this universe understands the trials and tribulations that you face more than Jesus. Not because he made you, but because he became one of us and lived as one of us, living that perfect righteous life for us, experiencing temptation like us, and yet not sinning, and even tasting death for us. See, in a world of weakness and uncertainty, Jesus is the most understanding person we can turn to. And this Jesus we need because he took on human flesh to die for us and to sympathize with us in our weakness. That's the first reason why the world needs Christ, because the world needs someone to die in our place. We need someone to take on human form, to be and to die. Just like sin entered the race through Adam, so sin would be conquered through the second Adam, through Jesus. Secondly, our second point from this text, not only does the world need Jesus because he became one of us, but we see that the world needs Jesus because he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. He is God with us, or as we sung this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. Not only did the word become flesh, but even astoundingly, John says that the word dwelt among us. And in the light of our study through the book of Numbers this past year, this is a very familiar concept. It's this root word, the root verb of dwelt has this idea of pitching a tent, right? Of pitching a tent. When you go outdoors, you go camping, you have to pitch a tent because that's where you dwell. And we recall how God, when the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, God at one point instructed them to build a tent. Not for them, they lived in their own human tents, but he told them to build him a tent. A tent in their midst of them, we call it the tabernacle. And God commanded Moses and Israelites to build this tent back in Exodus 25 verse 8. He said, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." He says, build this tent for me, this place, holy place for me, so that I might dwell among them. Up to this point, he did not dwell with them. Up to this point, the glory of the Lord had dwelt on the Mount Sinai. They had to go to him. And having given them the exact details, they built it exactly the way he instructed them. In Exodus chapter 40, when they completed it, verse 34, 30, it talks about, records what happened. And at that moment when it was completed, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It filled the tent. It moved from the Mount Sinai into the midst of Israel's camp and dwelt in that tent. What they could not approach on Mount Sinai now dwelt in their very midst. In the tabernacle, holy God now dwelt with Israel. And it was a marker that by his dwelling with them, that they belonged to him. When God dwells among us, he identifies that these are my people. God's glory was manifested over the tabernacle as a pillar of cloud by day. But it would outside, there would be this pillar of cloud that would rise up to the skies by daytime. And at nighttime, it would become a pillar of fire. Constantly for Israel, they throughout the years of wandering, they would see this pillar and they would remind them that God was with them. And that glory of the Lord dwelt in the tabernacle. And eventually later, it dwelt in the temple. But due to Israel's sin, the prophet Ezekiel records the visions of how eventually that glory of the Lord left the temple, left the city, left Israel. After 800 years of the glory of the Lord dwelling in their midst, the glory of the Lord was gone, had abandoned them or left them because of their continued unfaithfulness and rejection of their Savior. The city and temple would shortly be sacked and destroyed by the Babylonians. The people taken captive and prisoners into a foreign land. And for the next 600 years, there will be no glory of the Lord in their midst. No identification that these were God's people until Jesus came. In Jesus, we learn here that God once again dwelt among men. like the glory of the Lord dwelling in the tabernacle, like the glory of the Lord dwelling in the temple. Now God dwelt among men once again, 600 years later. It was a significance that could not be lost among these early Christians. But God dwelt among men, not in a pillar of cloud, not in a pillar of fire, not in a burning bush, not in an angel of the Lord, because those would all pale in comparison to the greatness and the glory of God appearing in human flesh. Humble, finite human flesh. Flesh that could be heard, could be seen, could be touched. One with whom man could have fellowship. John will elaborate on this. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Because when God dwelt among us, because we needed God's presence and God's fellowship. This past year, we've certainly learned the difference between virtual fellowship and in-person fellowship. In fact, we're kind of in that stage where we're hybrid. Right now, we're still in the hybrid. It's kind of virtual. It's also in person, and we welcome everyone joining us in whichever way you can and which you are comfortable. And we're thankful that you have gathered with us. But let's face it. Those of us that worship virtually, and even now, I know that it's out of necessity for many of you. But meeting virtually pales in comparison to meeting in person. Yes, I know it was very convenient just to roll out of bed and just turn on the TV. I know that, too. I was there with you guys, okay? I know that. In fact, this morning when it was all pouring cats and dogs out there, I was thinking, oh, yeah, that would have been nice. Okay, I get that. But I think since we started gathering, even though it is inconvenient, right? You have to put on your clothes. You have to get your hair ready and get yourself ready. You have to drive out somewhere. You have to wear this mask for an hour or so. You have to sit kind of in a room full of people, and you may feel a little uncomfortable, especially if you're sensitive to COVID. There is risks, and I understand that. But I think all of us understand that in person is far better than virtual. You know, we think about it. Who's the person we would like to most meet as Christians? I'm going to assume everybody says Jesus, okay? Jesus, right? Yeah, Jesus. No, not Santa Claus, not one of the elves, but Jesus, right? We all want to see Jesus. And when are we going to see Jesus? When we get to heaven, right? When we get to heaven. And of course, we can see Jesus in his word. We can see Jesus in the body of Christ. And these are kind of virtual ways, if you will. But one day we're going to get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, imagine if we got said, oh, you know, welcome to heaven. You got to get to meet Jesus, and you got brought into a room, and then there was a television screen there. Jesus is going to be online with you in just a few minutes. Please, you know. Well, I think we'll be a little disappointed. But when we get to heaven, we are going to see Jesus face to face, no masks. And it's going to be a joy because seeing Jesus in person is far better than Jesus. And seeing the body of Christ in person is far better than seeing us virtually. Even though we loved having many of you that are on with us virtually. Because we understand sometimes circumstances make it impossible and difficult. Jesus came so that the world could see God face to face. Behold him. Behold their God, their creator, in person. That they could have fellowship with God in the flesh. So that ultimately, when we die, we can have fellowship with God forever. Lastly, the world needs Jesus Christ, not only because he became one of us, and not even only because he dwells among us, he dwelt among us, but thirdly, we need Jesus Christ because he revealed his glory to us. He revealed his glory to us. And John writes, and we saw his glory. What is this glory? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Glory that is full of grace and truth. This terminology is still really continuing the idea of the tabernacle. When there in the tabernacle, God's glory dwelt in a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. John writes, we saw his glory. We saw the glory of God. John's disciples saw the visible manifestation of God's revelation of himself, his glory. And of course, since God is spirit, he doesn't have a body, he was thus invisible to the human eye. But when he reveals himself to man, he often does so in some visible form, as we've already mentioned, whether it's a cloud or a fire or radiant light or even a messenger, an angel, an angelic being, the messenger of the Lord. John saw God's glory in Jesus of Nazareth, in this human being who was born to Joseph and Mary, who was a carpenter by trade, born to the tribe of Judah, a son of David. And yet, in his humanity, not only was he God manifest glory in his humanity, yet he was no ordinary man. It tells us that his glory is the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Only begotten from the Father. The word translated only begotten has led some to erroneously think that Christ was somehow begotten in the sense that he had a beginning. He was given birth. That he was, therefore, he began when he was given birth. Somehow he was a created being only. But this would contradict John 1:1 because the eternal word was with God and the word was God. And that in fact, that word was through which all the things that have been made have been made. It doesn't say all other things that have been made have been made. But all things have been made. So he is separate from that which is created, that which is made. He is the eternal Son of God. What does the term only begotten mean then? It emphasizes the uniqueness of the Son. The uniqueness of the Son of God. See, as believers, we are sons and daughters of God, but we're adopted sons and daughters of God. That's why adoption is such a valuable concept for us as Christians. We're adopted as sons and daughters of God. Angels, they are also called sons of God, but they are created sons of God. But Christ is the only eternal Son of God. He's the only eternal begotten of God. C.S. Lewis, that great Christian thinker, writes in his book, Mere Christianity, explains this. He says, the difference between begetting, begotten, or and being made. He says this, quote, when you beget something of the same kind as yourself. And he goes on to explain, you know, rabbits, rabbits, and, you know, birds, birds, and, you know, beget birds, and man begets man. But when you make something of a different kind from yourself. When man makes something, we make a clock. We make a car. When birds make something, they make a nest. You see, we make things that are different from ourselves. God made us. God created human beings different from him. But he begot his son. And his son was just like him. God, deity, divinity. Hebrews 1:3, which we looked at not too long ago, tells us that he is the exact representation of God's nature. See, Jesus is, whereas we are made in the image of God, the Son is begotten as the image of God. He is the image of God. And so Jesus' glory, which we saw, was the glory of no less, not just the glory of a man, but the glory of God. The glory of God they saw in him. Verse 18 tells us this, explains this further. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. See, Jesus revealed God to us. Like the written word of God, the living word of God reveals God to us. He shows God to us. But what the written word could not do in revealing God to us, the living word did. For Jesus came to do what the written word could not do, and that is to save us. The written word reveals God, but it condemns us because of the law. But the living word comes and saves us because he fulfilled the law and died in our place in fulfillment of it. And he came to die for our sins so that we can know God as we ought, know our Creator as we ought, not as his enemies, but as his children. And this is why the world needs Jesus Christ. For he alone is the way to God. He is the glory of God. He reveals God to us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. John understands that Jesus' glory was God's glory, because it was the glory that was full of grace and truth. Full of grace. I love that phrase. In fact, that's the phrase that really stood out to me that just drew me to this passage. That Jesus is full of grace and truth. And I was thinking about this passage because our world needs grace and truth. Our world desperately needs grace and truth right now. Our nation needs grace and truth right now today. We are a divided world. We're a divided nation. We're at conflict with many others because there is no grace, because there is no truth. We cannot even agree on what is truth anymore. We abandoned truth many years back, and now we can't agree what truth is anymore. Science, one of the last few vestiges of that which we could see to understand truth, at least from a material world, has become something politicized in our world. So that now everybody's doubting even the science, even the medicine, the doctors, and the professionals, these scholars, because it has become, we've come to not be sure of what is true anymore. Differing viewpoints, when we disagree, it used to be you could talk about your different viewpoints, but now it's not even allowed, you're canceled. We need God's grace. We need God's truth more than ever. And it begins with us so that the world can see that there's some way better. There's a better way. Even the world, you see me read some enough articles, they're realizing that this is the way we're going on is not good for humanity, not good for our nation. The world needs grace and truth in our public discourse and in our common endeavors, like fighting a pandemic. We need grace and truth. We need grace and truth as a church, even as we communicate our the concepts of things that are going on in this church and as far as how we're responding to COVID. We need grace and we need truth. But more than this, the world needs grace and truth in each of our own personal lives. We need God's grace and God's truth in our own lives, and that grace and truth is revealed through Jesus Christ. Grace is often defined as God's unmerited favor. And when he blesses us even though we don't deserve it, we want to say unmerited favor, undeserved favor. That's God's grace, right? It's undeserved favor. It is God's love towards sinners, toward those who are his enemies, toward those who deserve God's judgment. But God's grace overflows in Jesus Christ. He's full of grace. There is no depth nor distance of sin that you can go where God's grace cannot reach down and grab a hold of you. See, God's grace isn't just for good church-going people. Many of you folks out there, fine folks. But God's grace is for sinners. Like many of us were before we knew Christ. God's grace is for sinners all around the world, no matter how bad. God's grace is for all people. No one is beyond the reach and power of God's grace. I know sometimes as Christians or as in our humanity, we allow ourselves to go and fall into sin. And when you fall into sin, sometimes you feel like, well, I've gone too far. I really can't go back to God. I can't go back to him. I know that people will judge me. People will look down upon me. And there's a shame when we fall into sin. But the reality is we all fall into sin. Okay, we all do. There's nobody perfect. None of us. All of us, you know, you dig long enough, you kind of, you know, if you had a, you know, we would all have something there in our lives that we're embarrassed to tell people about. It's sin. But God's grace is more than sufficient. God's grace is full, where he will always show grace to you so that you may repent and come back to him. And what God receives, the church of Christ will also receive. May we as a church show grace towards sinners who repent. You can repent and believe in Jesus no matter how far you are from God. But not only is grace overflowing in Jesus Christ, but so is truth. Truth overflows in Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve rejected God's truth and they accepted Satan's lies, they gave into temptation and sin. That was the pattern of humanity, began the pattern of humanity. And in our daily lives, when we reject God's truth and we accept lies in their place, We accept man's answers about what is real, what's true. It inevitably leads us to sinful thoughts that lead to sinful actions as well. Okay, it's inevitable. That's exactly how it works. Sinful false lies will cause us to lead us to sinful thoughts that will lead to sinful deeds manifesting in our lives. But Jesus came to reveal God's truth to us. His teachings, his words, he came to share with us truth so that it might set us free from sin, so that it might speak words that instead of our sin condemning us would be set us free to eternal life. John 6:68, his disciples affirmed him, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus came and spoke the truths of God so that we might have eternal life. See, Jesus understood very clearly, and I sometimes think we forget, and we got to remember this, because sometimes we respond very differently. At least our world is responding very differently. Man's greatest problem is not COVID. Okay? It's not COVID. As serious as it is, our greatest problem is not COVID. So let us not respond as if it is our most greatest problem. Let us not respond with great fear, great uncertainty, great worry or anxiety. If anything, we should be fearful, worrying, anxious about our own sins if they are not forgiven in Jesus Christ. But the truth is, Christ came to take care of our greatest problem, sin. And he took care of it by dying for our sins, dying for the penalty of our sins. And he not only died for the penalty of sins, but he rose from the dead to conquer death. In Jesus' coming, he brought the truth of the gospel, a gospel that teaches that there is forgiveness of sins through faith in him. And when we see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, we come to understand that Christ came to shine light into our darkness. Christ came to bring life into a world of death. Christ came to set us free from our slavery to death, the power of death. And this comes through the Christ and his grace and his truth. God sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would see God's glory and we would see that God is full of grace and full of truth. And we who believe in him ought to be visible manifestations of that grace and truth into our world. Because our world needs grace and truth. The world needs to see God as he is. Well, the world needs Jesus Christ because in his birth, he became one of us. Because the world needs someone to die for our sins. And the world needs Jesus Christ because he dwelt among us and as God with us so that we would have fellowship with our Creator. And thirdly, we need Jesus Christ because he revealed God's glory to us. Because the world needs God's grace and truth. This world is decaying because of the curse of sin. It's why there is death. Why there is disease. And all the constant death and the constant disease is a reminder to us that we need Jesus. And the world continues to argue, continues to look for answers outside of Christ, rejecting God's Son. But we, the Church of Christ, we who gathered here this morning, like the shepherds, we know the truth. We've heard the truth of God's word. We've heard the angel message. We've heard the truth of his birth, of his life, of his death, and his resurrection. And we have the responsibility to go make this truth known. For Jesus came to become one of us, to dwell among us, and to reveal God's glory to us. And that is the truth that we share with others because the world needs, even if they don't realize it, they need Jesus Christ, just as we have needed Jesus Christ. And let me just add again to no matter who you are here. If you're here in person or you're online, and maybe you've fallen into sin, maybe you're deep in sin, maybe you're still seeking the Lord. No matter how far you have gone, no matter how often you have failed the Lord, God's grace and truth are for you. God's grace and truth are full and overflowing for you. And that you might receive his grace. Turn away from the lies that you have believed and accepted and turn to the truth of Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come and trust in him. Come and worship him, Christ, our King. And so, let us pray. Father, thank you for this time to worship you this morning. Thank you for the word in John 1:14. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, your Son, the eternal Word of God, came and became flesh and dwelt among us, so that we would behold your glory, glory as of the only begotten from you. Father, thank you, revealing unto us grace and truth. May we never forget this as followers of Christ. May we worship Jesus this morning. May we respond with joy. May we be like the shepherds who continually seek and praise you and worship you and tell others about you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who with us that has gone far away from you or is far away from you, we pray that you would bring them back. Encourage them that your grace is more than sufficient. It's grace upon grace for them. It's not just grace for this, when you say for the moment of salvation, it's grace for every moment of our lives. Grace for when we struggle with sin. Grace for when we struggle with trials. Grace when we struggle with sorrows. Grace when we struggle with conflicts. Grace for when we struggle with pandemics and disease. Grace for all of life and truth for all of life. Father, we thank you for providing all this in your Son, Jesus, and we worship you. We pray, thank you that we can draw near to worship you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.